Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Read with me on the screen from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 8. The Bible says that then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man that he had made, obviously referring to Adam. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing it into four branches. The Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Notice Adam had work to do in the garden there. Interesting that the existence of humanity started in a garden. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I mean, God could have started our existence anywhere. If I were God, I would have probably started it on a beach somewhere with palm trees, with the water just gently splashing. God could have started humanity's existence in a jungle or in a desert. He could have probably started it in a football stadium as well. Maybe Old Trafford or Anfield or one of the other grounds. But he chose to start our beginnings in the Garden of Eden. God creates the garden, the Bible says. Then he creates mankind in the garden to tend and watch over it. And God fully expected that Adam would take care of what had been entrusted to him. Adam was not put in the garden just to relax, just to breathe in the fresh garden air, just to put his feet up and wait for God to do everything. No, God gave him specific instructions that there was work to do. And just as a side note, always good to remember that God gave Adam a job before he gave him a wife. Good for some of the guys to remember this morning. The job comes before the woman. Hashtag just saying. But the reality is that, you know, our lives are like gardens in many ways. God has created the earth. He's created the world. He's put us in the world. And like Adam, he's told us to do something with what has been entrusted to us. God has given us talents. He's given us abilities. He's given us wisdom. And he now says, go make something of your life. Cultivate what I've given you and put it to good use. I want to speak to you this morning on cultivating the garden of life. Cultivating the garden of life. You know, I've over the years learned to enjoy gardening. When I grew up, it wasn't always like that. Saturdays in our house was gardening day, especially Saturday morning. Dad would wake us up early, and we'd have to mow the lawn, and we'd have to pull weeds out, and we'd have to do all sorts of things. And as a kid, you'd much rather be doing something else, playing with your friends, playing sport. But Dad had us all in the garden there, and it wasn't something we enjoyed. But as I've got older, as I've had my own garden at my own home, I've actually learned to enjoy it. And it's wonderful to see the results when you do something and then you see the life and the growth that comes from it. I always find it very encouraging. And for me personally, I find that I'm able to discern the Lord's voice in the garden. You know, pulling out weeds or watering or just being there, me in the garden. Your thoughts are just a little bit more clearer. You kind of put away all the distractions. And so I'm big into gardening, and I want to just share a few thoughts with you this morning to help you cultivate the garden of your life. I think the first thing we need to do is we have to prepare the soil. If you're going to create any type of garden, you're going to have to prepare the soil. For any garden to grow, for it to flourish, for it to be fruitful, you have to first prepare the soil. You can't just take a handful of seeds and just throw it there and say, well, let's see what happens. Let's see if anything grows. And I think sometimes we take that approach with our lives. We wake up each morning and we think, well, let's see what happens. Let's see if God does anything. Let's see if I get a lucky break. It is far better when you prepare the soil because the seed is more likely to take root and begin to grow. And the same is true with our lives. Our lives always require preparation. Some of you might remember the message that Pastor Andre did recently when he said, we are either in life preparing or we are repairing. Those are the two stages of life. We're either preparing or we're repairing. And if you don't prepare adequately, you will always end up repairing. And I think that's how so many people live the best part of their lives. Always dealing with issues. Always trying to put out fires in their life. Always on the back foot. Always reacting rather than being proactive, because they haven't made adequate preparation to prepare the soil of their lives. We see in Psalm 65 verse 9 that God himself is a preparer. The writer says to the Lord that you take care of the earth and send rain to help the soil grow all kinds of crops. Your rivers never run dry. And watch, and you prepare the earth to produce much grain. So the productivity of our lives is determined by the preparation. God himself prepares the earth so that he can produce much grain. And the reality is that the better prepared we are in life, the more productive we will be as a result. You know, if you've tried to grow a garden in Durban, you might have realized that the soil quality is not very good. You know, some parts of the country you go, you've got really a rich, fertile soil. That soil does not exist in Durban. Our soil is largely has very few nutrients in it. And so if you just dig a hole in the ground and put something in it, well, it might grow, but there's a good chance that it's not going to grow as well. You have to first prepare the soil. And that means you have to go to the nursery and you have to get a nice big bag of manure or compost that you put your hands into it and you mix it into the soil. But for many people, they don't like gardening because they don't like getting their hands dirty. Oh no, it's messy and it's dirty. And just by the way, manure or compost, although you buy it in the shop, it doesn't come from the shop. You know where it comes from, eh? It comes from the back end of somewhere else there. And I think as a result, many people, I don't like touching this stuff. I'm just going to put my plant there and see what happens. But you have to adequately prepare the soil of your life. And sometimes we avoid the preparation process because it takes effort. It takes work. It requires a bit of messiness and getting our hands dirty. And many of us would rather skip that phase, think we're taking a shortcut, but only to realize later that because we haven't prepared, we end up repairing as a result. The second thing when you cultivate the garden of life is that you have to plant your seed. You have to plant your seed. There's that famous Chinese proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is now. Isn't that true? We all have things in our lives that, oh, if only I did that last year. If only I did that last week. You know, the truth is that all of us have been entrusted with seed by God. And seed is simply anything that God has put in your hands. It might be your resources, it might be your finances, but it might also be your talents and your abilities. God has given us all things that we can do naturally well. And the reason he's given us those abilities is so that they can be used. They can be used like seed that is sown, if you like, to further our lives, but also to make a positive impact in the world around us. Every single one of us has been entrusted with seed by God. The thing with seed, it only requires one thing. It has to be planted. You don't have to pray over your seed. You don't have to anoint your seed with oil. You don't have to have a worship service with your seed. All you have to do is plant the seed. And sometimes we delay planting the seed that God has entrusted to us, either because we don't feel ready to plant it, or perhaps we feel that the external conditions around us are not quite favorable for planting. But as Ecclesiastes 11:4 reminds us, that farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they never harvest. You know, I've realized that the sooner that we plant our seed, the sooner something begins to grow. The sooner our life begins to change. The sooner we begin to see progress and forward momentum in our lives. The longer we hold on to what God has entrusted to us, whatever it may be, the more frustrated we come, and the more we realize that we end up getting stuck in life rather than moving forward into all that God has for us. You know, I wonder today whether you are in a place where your life is, you feel frustrated, where you feel like, man, I thought surely by now I thought I'd be married. Surely by now I thought I'd at least have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or surely by now I thought I'd be earning more money. I thought I'd be living in a different house. I thought I'd be driving something. Why is my life still stuck where it is? I suppose the question to ask is, have you been planting the seed that God has been that he's entrusted to you? Your resources, your natural abilities, your talents, everything given to you by God is given as seed for us to plant so that our lives can produce fruit as a result of that. You know, when you and I are born, we are given natural abilities, as I mentioned, things that we can do naturally well. When we are born again, when we come to know Jesus as Lord, we are then given a spiritual gift as well, which God also gives us in the form of seed. Have a look at Romans chapter 12 here, verse 6. The Bible says, in His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, well, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, in every season of life, whatever seed God has entrusted to you, use it, plant it, so that your life can grow and produce fruit, but so that also that others can, as a result of your faithfulness, be blessed and experience God's favor in the process. You know, if you're in a place today where you do genuinely feel that your life is not where it should be, let me just encourage you with the words of Rick Warren, the author of Purpose Driven Life. And he just says, what does a farmer do when he's got a barren field that's producing no income? He doesn't complain about it. He doesn't even pray about it. He just goes out and starts planting some seed because nothing is going to happen until he plants the seed. He can pray all he wants, but it's not going to produce fruit. He's got to plant some seed. The key to our future always lies with what God has placed in our hands in this season of life. Can you say amen? The third thing in cultivating the garden of life is to continually water. We have to continually water. You know, this winter's been quite a dry winter in Durban, unusually dry. I think ever since we had all that flooding in April before Easter, there's been very little rain after that. And, you know, it's unusual to see Durban as brown as we've seen it over the last little while. And I know for me personally, in my garden, I've had to spend a lot of time watering the grass, watering the plants. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of water, a lot of money as a result of it, because the reality is that nothing in life grows without watering. You know, it's great when God sends the rain, and hopefully we're about to go into a rainy season, because I've realized when God waters my garden, He can do it far better than I can do. He sends far more rain on the land than I could water, and it's just way more effective. But I've also had to recognize that I'm still responsible for taking care of my own garden. You know, I think sometimes we can take the perspective as Christians that, well, God, You just do everything. And it can sound very spiritual. Lord, I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to watch You do everything. And God says, no, I've actually created you to tend and care for the garden that I've entrusted to you. And I've realized that, you know, over the dry seasons of life, if I just wait for God to send the rain in the rainy season, by the time the rain comes, there's going to be nothing left to water in my garden because everything will already be dead. So I have to take responsibility for caring for my own garden. And likewise, when it comes to the garden of life, each and every one of us has to take personal responsibility for our lives. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul writes and he says, I planted the seed in your hearts, Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So we see here that God is the one who is responsible for the growth, but God is not the one who plants the seed, and God is not the one who's responsible for the watering. He says, I'll make it grow, but if you've planted nothing, if you are not watering anything in your life, then there's actually nothing left for me to produce growth in. And the thing with watering, you don't just water once. You don't just put the seed in and say, I watered it. Why doesn't this stupid thing grow? No, no, you have to keep watering it over and over and over again. In Job 8 verse 11, the Bible says that papyrus plants cannot grow where there is no swamp, and reeds cannot grow tall without water. Nothing in life grows without watering. You know, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we have to water our spirits. The way we do that is through the regular watering of the Word of God in our lives. Every time you open your Bible, every time you pray, every time you draw close to God through worship or through His Word, it's like you are putting God's big spiritual watering can on your life, and you are watering your life so that you can grow spiritually. Otherwise, we end up in a place of being spiritually dry. You know, a little while ago, I had someone say to me quite arrogantly, they said, you've been unfaithful with my life. And I thought for a moment, that's a very weird thing to say. Because the last time I checked, I have to be faithful with my life, and you are responsible to be faithful with your life. I'm not responsible for your life. And sometimes we can go through life thinking that it is others' responsibility to make us happy. It's other people's responsibility to bring joy to our lives. No, no, every one of us is responsible for our own lives. You know, it's wonderful when people encourage you and people pat you on the back and they affirm you and they pray for you and they tell you how awesome you are. But what if they don't? I can't say, well, I was relying on you to do all that all for me. And now because you haven't, now my life is a mess. So it's not my fault, it's your fault. No, no, each and every one of us is responsible for our spiritual growth. You know, sometimes when my neighbor waters his garden, on a day like yesterday when there was a lot of wind, you know, if he's got the hose pipe going or the sprinkler going, sometimes the wind blows some of his water over the wall into my yard. And it's pretty awesome when it happens. Because I think, oh, thank you, Lord, you're sending the wind. Yeah, wonderful. You know, just keep blowing wind, just keep blowing. And he waters some of my grass there. But I've had to realize that my neighbor is not responsible for watering my grass. You know, if he does from time to time by accident, well, praise God for that. But I can't rely on that. And I can't blame him if my grass dies because last time you watered it, but now you didn't water it. No, no, I'm responsible for watering my life. And each and every one of us has to take personal responsibility for watering our life to make sure that we are growing, not just in life, but growing in the things of God as well. There's a truth you can write down. Whatever we water in our lives will grow. Whatever we water in our lives will grow. Just make sure you are watering the right things. Don't water bad relationships because they will grow. Don't water negativity in your life because that too will grow. Don't water bad habits and addictions. Those things will also grow in your lives. Don't water resentment and unforgiveness. You water those things, they begin to grow. Anything we water will grow. Here's another thought as we cultivate the garden of life. Constantly weed. Constantly weed. You know, if you think about it, weeds are miracles. Because they just appear from nowhere. Think about it. I've never planted a weed before. I've never intentionally put a weed in the ground. Yet I wake up in the morning and poof, as if by magic, there they are. A guy called Norman Nicholson was a famous English poet. He once said, weeds don't need planting in well-drained soil. They don't ask for fertilizer or bits of rag to scare away the birds. They come without invitation, and they don't take the hint when you want them to go. You know, whether you like weeds or not, they are there. Whether you love Jesus or not, the weeds of life will always be there. And like any weeds in a garden, when you find them in your life, you have to deal with them intentionally. Because what I've realized, a couple of things about weeds. Firstly, they don't disappear on their own. They're not there one day and then you look again the next day. Praise God. The weeds were there yesterday, but they're gone. I'm so happy. No, no, they don't work like that. Also, You can't pray weeds away. You can't lay hands on those weeds, rebuke them in Jesus' name, you know, praying tongues over them and bind them. Yeah, you can't do that. They don't pay attention to that. The other thing you can't do is pretend they're not there. No matter how spiritual you are. No, the Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. People say there's weeds, but I ignore that. I'm just focusing on the Lord. Well, you can focus on the Lord, but the weeds are still there. In fact, you can write this down, that weeds require no special attention to flourish, only that we ignore them. You ask any weed in your garden, what's the best thing you can do for them? They'll tell you, just ignore me. Just pretend I'm not here. That's all I need. Why? Because they keep growing. And eventually they overrun your garden, they take over and they destroy any life that was there before. You know, we live in a world nowadays where people don't want to be told what to do. People want to essentially live as free spirits. They want to just be left to their own devices. Don't put boundaries in our lives. Let's just do whatever we want to do. We'll determine our own gender, and we'll determine what we think we should be doing. There was a man by the name of Samuel Taylor Coleridge. He was a well-known British author. And he once had a discussion with a man who firmly believed that children should be given no formal religious instruction. Basically, that they should just grow up as free spirits to do whatever they want. Well, Samuel Coleridge was a wise man, and so he didn't argue with the man, but he did later invite the man to what he referred to as my somewhat neglected garden. Anyway, the visitor came over, and he said, do you call this a garden? He said, there's nothing here but weeds. And Samuel Coleridge replied, and he said, well, you see, I did not wish to infringe upon my garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself. How many of you know, if you leave your garden to its own devices, it will be overrun by weeds and destroyed. It will always descend into chaos. The same is true with our lives. When we leave things in our life that we should deal with, and we don't, guess what? Our lives also descend into chaos. Proverbs 24:30, the writer says, I walk by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles, it was covered with weeds, and its walls were broken down. The quickest way to destroy and break down your life and break down what God is trying to do in your life is just to do nothing when weeds appear in your life. You know, weeds come in many different forms. Sometimes people can be weeds in your life. People that are always overpowering you and people that are always pushing you down and trying to suck the life out of you, because that's what weeds do. They can be weeds in your life. Sometimes weeds come in the form of wrong thinking, where you always go down a negative thought pattern. Sometimes weeds come in the form of bad theology, because whatever we believe, we will end up living. And you might say, well, I've always believed this and nothing's going to change. Well, keep believing that. But as long as you believe wrong stuff, it's like a weed that keeps growing and becomes stronger in your life. Sometimes it's the choices we make that we know contradict the Word of God. Those things are weeds that need to be rooted out. Hebrews 12:15 says, keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Bible speaking there of bitterness. When you allow bitterness to take root in your life, it's a weed. And it might look like not look like much, but like it says there, just one or two thistles. Just give them a little bit of time, and they will very quickly ruin your life. You know, the thing with weeds is they always grow quicker than we realize. And I think that's sometimes why we don't deal with issues in our life. Because we think, it's not such a bad issue, and yeah, it's not such a bad thing that I'm doing, and yeah, I've got it under control. But then you realize one day, this thing is bigger than I can handle now. How did my life end up here? No, you had a weed in your life that you recognized but didn't deal with, and now it has overpowered your life, and it's become bigger and stronger than you currently are. Let me give you one more thought with regards to cultivating the garden of life. We have to regularly prune. We have to regularly prune. Every year, around about mid-August, I do some serious pruning in my garden. My wife always tells me I've killed everything that was alive there because it looks like there's nothing left. But pruning is essential for life. Because whenever you prune, new life grows after that. But one of the things I've realized about pruning is that it's pretty painful at times. Especially when you have to prune those bougainvilleas. Those big thorns on them, no matter how careful you are, they always cut your fingers. They always rip your hands open. Pruning is painful. And again, I think that's sometimes why we ignore the pruning in our life. We know we need to cut certain things out. We know we need to get rid of certain habits or certain people. We know we need to give God permission to work in our lives, but because it's painful, we say like many gardeners do, you know what? I'm not going to prune this season. I'll prune next season again. We say, Lord, please don't deal with that in my life now. Lord, I just want to have a bit of fun in this season. Lord, I'm just whatever we justify. Lord, would you come back next season? But what you don't realize, when next season comes, there's a whole lot of deadwood in that plant that shouldn't have been there. And with our lives, there's a whole lot of baggage that we have to carry now, and all these issues we have to deal with because we weren't diligent in the previous season of pruning when we needed to. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Isn't it interesting that Jesus refers to his Father as a gardener? Not a football player, not a businessman, but a gardener. Jesus says of his Father that he cuts off every branch of mine, speaking to his people, that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You know, God's goal for our lives is always, in every season, for us to produce more fruit than the previous season. And that's why the Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. God prunes our lives because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And so for you today, if your life is not producing any fruit, God's planned goal for you is that you would produce some fruit. If you are only producing some fruit, God is saying, I need you now to produce more fruit. If you are producing more fruit, then your goal is to produce much fruit. Because Jesus says, even those that do bear fruit, they are continually pruned so that they can produce even more fruit. You know, the thing with pruning is this, is that it's painful, but it always releases potential. That's what pruning does. It always releases potential. And God's goal for my life and for your life is to release our potential that he's put there. Because your potential is always linked to God's purpose for your life. When he prunes you, the potential is released and you can step into the purpose that God has for your life. You know, I just finished with this thought. When it comes to pruning, you may or may not know this, but there's a certain way that you have to prune plants, whether it be trees or shrubs. You have to cut them at an upward angle, 45 degree upward angle. Particularly if you've got maybe a branch that is lying horizontally, you can either cut it so that it grows upward or you can cut it so that it grows downward. But see, when God prunes our lives, he always prunes them in the upward position. Because his goal is always for increase. His goal is always for fruitfulness. His goal is always to take us upward and onward. God never prunes our lives downward so that we are worse off after pruning, so that he can hurt us or harm us. His goal is always for us to produce more fruit.
Please drop the speaker.
And if I can just encourage you with these few thoughts, give God permission to prune your life. In every season of life, God is wanting to cut things out there. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. And because he wants more fruitfulness from your life. Give your spiritual leaders permission as well to prune things that shouldn't be there. Sometimes we have to correct people on things in church and they get all offended and they leave church because they were not prepared to deal with that thing. And then let the word of God as well prune your life as well. I find every time I read the word, God begins to convict me of things. He begins to remind me and say, hey, that thing there, you need to deal with that. That's how the word of God works. That's why it says it's alive and active. Always cutting between even soul and spirit.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.